Father, we thank you that you, this morning, I believe, just want to give us a lift, God. You want us to lift off, Lord. And this morning, we just recognize you as the source of life, Lord. This morning, we recognize you as the King of Kings and the Lord of our lives and the one that directs us, directs our every step, in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Awesome. Thanks, band. Good morning, everyone. My name is Reino. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, I pastor this congregation together with my wife, Liana, there at the back. She's busy at the back, just wave. I've been away for a couple of weeks, so it's good to be back, away on missions, which we will do a bit of a feedback. We had two mission teams that went out, one to Zimbabwe and another to the Philippines and Hong Kong. I was on that team. So we'll give proper feedback in about 2 weeks' time. So I'm looking forward to that. Really had an awesome time, and maybe share one or two stories. I don't share the feedbacks because otherwise, you know, then I share too much. The guys also, the band, thank you very much. The song that we sang just reminded me of a wedding we did yesterday. George and Ingrid, for those of you that know them, they got married, which was really special, really awesome time in this church. God really did amazing things. We had an amazing service. And that was really awesome. This morning, I want to share a brief word. You'll see the picture there on the screen. That was a prophetic drawing by Lizanne. She's in this church and was a bit earlier this year. She drew that picture in the service. And when I saw the picture, I really just, it just so ministered to me. It so spoke to me about something that the Lord is wanting to do. And the way God often works is, and like Megan also shared, the Bible says that that God does nothing except through revealing it to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God says things to his prophets, and then it happens later on. And I believe this was a prophetic picture of something that the Lord wants to do now. And he gave it to us a bit ahead. So I've titled the message, Being Lifted Up. And it's talking about a positioning of ourselves so that God can do something supernatural with us, and as he wants to enable us to see his kingdom come, and for us to do amazing things, but also just to lift us, like he just did this morning, lift us out of, you know, sometimes our circumstances, sometimes challenges, sometimes emotional difficulties that we're going through. God wants to lift us up like that eagle. See, the eagle makes the step. He makes a decision to go, you know. But it's almost like he does it by faith, because, you know, then the wind is necessary, and the law of gravity is necessary, and that is God's part. That is God's role. But the eagle needs to make the decision to jump, to go off the cliff, so that God can do the rest. So, I don't know about you, but the book of Ezekiel. It's a very difficult book for me. If I had to say what is, you know, the most difficult book for me to read, then it's probably Ezekiel. I don't know what you guys would say. Some people would say Revelations or something, but for me, it's the book of Ezekiel, because it's really weird. There's all these weird creatures, and, you know, there's this living creature with four faces, you know, one head but four faces, and one is a lion, one is an ox. I mean, I see myself as a creative person. With someone like my wife, I don't really have an option. but this book is really out there. You know, I really struggled to see the pictures. You know, it's really weird. And so I've been reading through Ezekiel, and actually I started a couple of times, and then I would stop reading it. So I'm like, I'm not connecting with what's happening here. And just felt the Lord just encouraged me to just continue, just to read the book. And I felt the Lord said it's a spiritual book. You're not going to get it with your mind, but you must just read it, and it's going to make sense. And I've really been amazed just how God has opened up the book to me as I've just read it and, you know, read again and read again. It's really amazing how God has given me understanding of what is in this book, and particularly as a prophetic message for myself and for us as a church. So I'm going to pick up at chapter 8 of Ezekiel. But before that, I want to just introduce the characters of this sort of passage. It's not just a passage, it's about a range of about 10 chapters that God comes to this man Ezekiel. Now this Ezekiel was a prophet. He was someone chosen by God. See God was the nation, the Jewish people were his nation. It was his people that he was, he chose them. He chose Abram and he chose the people. And he felt very affectionate towards this group of people. He loved them very much. And he chose them to be his representation in this world and his image. See, scripture says that God is, we haven't seen him. We cannot see God. We have never seen God. If you want to see how God looks, you look at Jesus. Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was that representation. But before that, if we lead up to the, if we go back in the narrative of the story, God's story for us to see him and to know him, it was his people, the Jewish people. They were God's representation in this world. If you wanted to see how God looks, you look at this group of people. But now God was, the Jewish people were at a stage where they were really, really terrible representation of who God was. And then God used Ezekiel to begin to speak to the people, to be his mouthpiece towards the people, to say to the people, listen, you know, you're very precious to me, but listen, there's something wrong here. You know, you are not representing me any longer. And so God goes to great lengths to draw his people back. In fact, before Ezekiel, he's already gone to great lengths. But this Ezekiel then goes and he speaks the words of God. So in chapter 8, he begins to introduce several characters of the people, this Jewish people, different people that are playing different parts in this story. But obviously, it's a negative story. It obviously ends well. But so let me introduce quickly the characters, and then we'll read the scriptures. But I'm going to start the wrong way around today. I'm going to just paint a picture of the characters, and then we're going to look at actually how God sees these characters. So firstly, there's a group of people I call the chasers. So they were a group of people that pursued whatever they found, and they were very aware of what was happening. They were interacting with the nations around them, and whatever opportunity they saw, they pursued. Then there was the righteous. They were the people. They were the few that God calls the the remnant. Thank you very much for that. They were the remnant, the righteous. So they would look at the chasers and they would look at them and say, you know, you guys are on the wrong track. You're just pursuing, you know, your own gain. You're just pursuing, you know, building maybe networks and building connections. And maybe your interest is trading with the people. Maybe your interest is socially connecting with the people. We don't know what your interest. Maybe it's different interests. But the fact is you are chasing things. And they, the righteous then, would look at these people and say, listen, but you're missing the plot. You're missing the plot. Our job is to be a representation of God. So the righteous and all three of these parties represent something of how we can live today. And I'm talking for us as believers here today, believing in God and doing things. So the righteous obviously symbolize those that have been given to God and those that are surrendered to God. We'll see just now as we're going to read the passage, but it talks about those that are marked of God. And Ezekiel goes in, you know, It's this whole thing that the angels do, and we'll talk about that just now. But just know that there's a group of people that are the righteous. They do things right, right? That's literally what righteous means. Then there's another group of people. Now, these are sort of they're a bit more of a leadership group. They are actually compassionate, which is a good thing. They're concerned about the people, and they go around, and they're telling people good things. They're concerned about, they're actually very charismatic people. In fact, people want to listen to them. They want to hear what they're saying. So they, like a compassionate group of people, they're going around to people and they're saying, listen, they're just basically encouraging people, saying, it's good, you're going to have peace, and this is good. This is what's happening. So there's these three parties. This is just a quick summary of each of the parties. The first one, the chasers, they're into self-gratification. They're into what can I get out of this? This relationship, this thing, what is it in it for me? And I want to say once again, this could be someone that knows God, but the inclination is to self-gratification. How can this fix my life? How can this enhance my life? And it can sound spiritual, but the problem there is it happens through what God defines as idolatry. All right. Then again, the righteous, they are defined by those that Ezekiel there says, they sigh and they cry. So they look at all these chasers and what they're doing, and they're really upset, so much so that they're crying. They like, what's happening with these people? What they're missing, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be representatives of God. And then once again, the compassionate, they have an humanistic inclination. So they're going around and they're concerned about the people, and they want to just cheer people up. They want to just do the good thing, the right thing, and so they do that. So now I sort of sketched the sort of three groups intentionally in that way, so that we now see now God's perspective on the three groups of people. So firstly, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 8 says, now turn again, God speaking to Ezekiel, and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And so when I looked, there was a hole in the wall, and he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. So we can take quite a while to look at this. But God shows Ezekiel. He says, look at the people. Look at what they're doing. He shows them abominations. But then he says, but listen, let me show you even greater abominations. Then he does this really amazing thing. He takes Ezekiel, and there's a wall. And then he opens up the wall. The wall is open, and suddenly it just happens. And he walks through, and God takes him into the inner room of where the people are. And in that inner room, he sees terrible things. The people are doing terrible things, and it's all in secret. So what is God saying here? God is saying, there's nothing that you do that I do not know of. Even in the most secret place, you can hide it from all the people that you know. You can hide it from your neighbors. But listen, I can get in that room. And even more than that, Jesus says, I can get into your heart. Isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? God can see the evil thoughts that we're thinking. He can see into the depths of heart. I love that song that we sing. You see the depths of my heart, but you love me the same. Now, that's amazing. If you haven't thought about it, think about it for a bit. But that's really amazing. The evil things that we're thinking. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. If we just go with our hearts, our natural hearts, we're going to do pretty terrible things. And that's why we see the state of the world. So many people in poverty, so many people hurting, suffering, because people just follow their hearts. All right? Following your heart is not a good thing. unless it's the redeemed heart, which we'll talk about just now. But God, if he redeems your heart, then it's great to follow your heart, because then it's connected to his heart. But when it's just our hearts, it's desperately wicked. We're just concerned about our own selves. What's in it for me? And especially our culture and society today, it's so much into me. And how can I look better? How can I put up a better image of myself and, you know, engage with the world in a better way and just be, you know, full of myself, in fact. So that's that one group of people. But God is seriously upset with these people. He says they're doing great abominations. They're committing idolatry. And these are my precious ones. These are mine that you know, I made a way for them. And I carried them through the desert. I opened up the Red Sea. I did many amazing wonders and miracles. But look at what they have done. They've taken what I've given to them and they've spent it on idols. They've given it away. And it's not even like I'm upset about their possessions, but they've given their hearts. And if you want to really go read the book of Ezekiel, there's such powerful pictures, scary pictures, that God uses of the way his people have left him for the things of this world and for the idols of this world. Then the second group of people, God says again to Ezekiel, he says, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So actually, no, he doesn't say it to Ezekiel. He says it, God says it to an angel. One of the angels goes, and he goes around, and he puts a mark on the foreheads of all the people so that the angels that would then come and bring judgment would be able to recognize the righteous. You know, so maybe in a big group, there's a couple, but the way that they would be marked is on their foreheads so that they could be recognized. And this is a really powerful picture of, like I mentioned earlier, the New Testament, where we are marked by what? The blood of Jesus. In other words, and this is really amazing, when God sees us, once again that song, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our imperfections. He doesn't see our evil thoughts. He just sees Jesus Christ, because we're marked by the blood of Jesus. When God looks at you, and if you in Christ, he sees Jesus. He sees perfection. And that's really amazing. You know, it's almost like God comes, and the word that the scripture uses, he justifies us. You know, he makes us right. And no one can justify you. No one can go back to the things that you did and fix it and change it. You know, not even a king, not even a president can do that. Only Jesus can, because he actually took it upon himself. He died in our stead so that we can be justified, so that we can be the righteous. So they get marked, but once again, they are identified as those that sigh and cry. Then there's this third group again, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So now the compassionate, and once again I intentionally, you know, painted the pictures of the character so that we would recognize this sort of a group of people, or this spirit actually. So Ezekiel comes to the people and he says, listen, there's a group of people here that you are prophets. You are identified as the charismatic ones. You're the leaders. People look it up to you. They want to hear what you're saying. But I've got a big problem. In fact, God has a big problem, because you prophesy to people things. You say good stuff to them. You even encourage them. But it's not from God's heart. So in other words, they've got a people inclination. They don't have a God inclination. They're not concerned about God and what he says. They're concerned about what the people says. Once again, I can do a whole sermon on this. But it goes on and it says, but actually the things that you're saying, it's supernatural. The people on the receiving end, it's like God is speaking to them, because it's exactly what they've been thinking. Because these compassionate prophets are speaking towards the idols in their hearts. In other words, if I can make it practical, if I've been thinking maybe I want a motorbike. Once again, I don't think my wife would want me to get a motorbike. I don't want a motorbike, by the way. But say I really want a motorbike, and I've been thinking this whole week about this motorbike. I've been looking on the internet. I've seen the pictures. I've seen the images, and this thing has become a real big thing in my heart. So much so that, you know, I skip my quiet times. I skip my times with the Lord because this motorbike needs to happen. You know, this is, you know, because it's not just now, you know, a practical thing of, you know, this is what needs to happen. It's become a heart's thing. I really need this thing, okay? Now, someone comes to me. I wanted to use someone, but that's just going to work bad. Let's make a character, a fictional character. Peter comes to me. He says, he's one of these compassionate guys. He's like, you know, this thing that you have. And he comes to me and he says, right now, God wants to give you a motorbike. God's going to give you something. And his intentions maybe might be good. You know, he really wants good stuff for me. So he comes to me and says, Reino, you're going to get a motorbike. You know, then of course I'll be like, wow, that's amazing. You know, I've just been thinking about the last 2 weeks. I'm going to get a motorbike. And God says, actually, that thing that he says, it's supernatural. There's no possible way for Peter to know that I've been thinking about a motorbike. It's not like he spied on me, or he got hold of some stuff that I was writing and he knew about it, or he spoke to my wife. No, he supernaturally knows this because God actually allows him to see it. But you see that there's a big problem. There's a disconnect because God's not in it. And so often, you know, in our Christian walks, this actually happens. This is not just like an Old Testament thing. This happens in our daily walks. And then something happens. Some cases, actually, you get the motorbike. And then it wasn't God's intention for you to have the motorbike. And then you get there, and it's terribly disappointing because it was never God's plan. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. God just gives good gifts. He's a good father. He gives perfect gifts. He doesn't give bad stuff. In other words, God will give you the right things that are good for you. And sometimes we want other things, you know, that are not good for us. You know, and that's where trust comes in. We need to trust our Father. So, and sometimes maybe we don't get the motorbike and then we offend it with God. Because now, God, you said through Peter, he said, I'm going to get a motorbike. Now, where are you? What's happening? Then we begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt our faith. We begin to, our faith gets shattered, you know, and then it's difficult to really believe for the things that God is really saying to us. But God says he's really upset with these people more than the chasers. He's upset with them because they're not just you know, getting themselves in a difficult space with God, but they, you know, affecting people. And God is really upset with them because they're speaking things, but it's not from God. It's from the hearts of the people. And God is really, really upset with this group of people. So now I was reading this, and when I looked at it, I thought about these three groups of people. And of course, the decision I was making is, God, I want to be the righteous. I want to be the righteous people. If we look at these three groups, I want to make a real heart's decision not to be the chaser, not to be the compassionate pacifier. Because the compassionate guy, all he does when he gives those words is he pacifies people. He causes people to not run into God and not pursue the things of God. I want to be the righteous. And when I sort of thought about it, I was like, yes, that's the right thing to do. They're marked, you know, and it's symbolic of who God, you know, and they sigh and cry. They're upset about the idols. And when I said it, I felt God said, but listen, wait, there's a third part, or there's a fourth party here that you can be. And so I said, Lord, what is the fourth party? And he said, well, look at Ezekiel. And so, I read the verse in chapter 8, verse 3. It says, then the Spirit of God lifted me up. And I felt the Lord said, but there's four groups of people. There's three groups you can choose. You can be either one of those. You can be the righteous. But like I said, there was just something missing. And I felt that there's a fourth group of people. This is the Ezekiels. These are those that are being lifted up by God. They're lifted out of their situations. Now, if you look at the righteous, they're doing the right thing. God is pleased with them. They're going to be saved because they're getting marked. They're okay. They're okay. But they're just okay. All right? They're still in the midst of the people, but the difference is with Ezekiel is God lifts him up. And he's got a perspective about what's happening. He can see what's happening. He can see what God sees. And in fact, we're going to see just now, he calls forth the things that God wants to call forth. He actually, by himself, man alone, changes this nation. And he affects the things that God wants him to see and God wants to see of the nation so that they can come back and be again the representation of God in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be that group. We want to be that group. We want to be that group of people that sees with perspective, that knows the heart of God and knows the plan of God. Because, you know, the righteous don't know the plan of God. They just know what is not right. They just know that group of people, they're not good. But these people, the alternative ones, the Ezekiels, they stand up and they take a different role. They're being lifted up in the Spirit. So Megan was sharing about the fast coming up. And this is a great opportunity for us. And we want to invite anyone to join us, even if you're not a member in this church. You don't need to fast all 3 days. You can just join us, maybe for a day or even just partially. On Thursday, we'll get together and we're going to break the fast together, have some worship, and just connect. But I really believe this is a time where God wants to do the eagle thing. You know, the eagle is not meant to walk around on the earth, right? If you find an eagle like that, you're going to really feel sorry for that animal. You know, he's not living his purpose. He's not living who he's made to be. And I think a lot of us, a lot of Christians, are living our Christian walks. And in fact, our Christian culture, not just world culture, our Christian culture determines eagles to walk around. That's the norm today, and I'm just being honest with you. But there's many eagles that God wants to fly, to lift off. And that, yes, it takes a decision sometimes just to say, but listen, I'm going to give up some of, you know, the stuff that I really like. I'm going to give up food. I'm going to give up this. But there's a greatest something that God wants to give. And I'm going to do it by faith because I'm not feeling it right now. You know, I'm not feeling, you know, so excited about the fast. I'm not feeling excited about sacrificing in that way, but God is looking for those that would want to lift up. And I'm just going to quickly 5 points to just leave us with before we're going to pray this morning. 5 things about Ezekiel, or actually God comes to Ezekiel. And I love the way that the way that God speaks to Ezekiel. He comes to him every time, and he the title he uses is Son of Man. And he really has such a awesome friendship relationship with Ezekiel. He shares the really intimate things with Ezekiel. He really trusts this guy. Now, who of you, you know, we of course all want to say, you know, we want to be those that God can trust. You know, I think I often say this, but we always speak about, can I trust God? Can I trust God with this? But the better question to ask is, can God trust me? Can he trust me with his precious things, with these secrets? Because God is really telling Ezekiel some amazing secrets. Ezekiel is really his friend. So he calls Ezekiel Son of Man. And I want to point out to you 5 times. There's a couple more, but these are sort of the summary of the things that God says to Ezekiel in these chapters. He comes to him first. He says, Son of Man. This is the first one he says. He says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. So that's the first step is, you know, so many times, and like with the righteous, They've got good intention. Their hearts are right because they're not wanting to pursue idols, but their eyes are still around them. They're still looking at the people. They're still concerned about their daily affairs, and that's all good and well. But if you're just seeing the daily affairs, the daily things, the daily struggles, then you're missing out on something that God has. God says, firstly, son of man, the first thing I want to do with you is just look up. Just look up. See things differently. See things as I see them. It's almost an invitation of God to look differently. Bible says that Jesus, before he went to the cross, he saw a picture. He saw, it says, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He saw a picture of something that he could have sort of held onto. He didn't just see the natural, because if he really just saw the natural, he would have been hopeless. Because everyone is against him, he had to see above his circumstances. He had to see the joy that was set before him. So the first one is lift up your eyes. Then God comes in. That's wrong. I think the first one is in verse 3. Let me just check. Lift up your eyes, verse 5. So it's chapter 8, verse 5. The second one is chapter 8, verse 12. Then he comes again to Ezekiel. He says, Now Ezekiel, do you see? Do you see? So there's two steps. First, lift up your eyes. And now, do you see what's happening around you? Do you see my perspective? Because now you've taken the step, you're in the air, you're flying around, and you can see from the top down. You can see how people are busy. Isn't it amazing when we go on a mountain, when you climb Table Mountain or you go up somewhere, just the perspective that you get of what's happening. Suddenly, a lot of things make sense. You know, you see all the cars running around and people getting, you know, very busy. But suddenly, you know, you get a bit of a perspective. You know, suddenly what's happening down there doesn't affect you so much. You've got context, and you can see. So God comes and he says, Ezekiel, now do you see? Do you see things differently? Do you see it from my perspective? And mentioned we just came back from a mission to the Philippines. And I'm going to see if I can make this short. But the Lord said a couple of things to us on going to the mission. And I remember three things particularly the Lord said to me. And it's amazing at the end of the mission, you know, sometimes you have expectations of certain things and sometimes God doesn't meet them. But the amazing thing is God said three things to us. And at the end of the mission, I was reflecting back and I was saying to God, this is really amazing. We've done all three things. And there's such a fulfillment that comes when God says some stuff to us and we do it. And that's actually what's happening in this fast. We're gonna just reflect back on what are the things that God has said to us, what are the things that we have done, and what are the things that we still need to do. And that's that's the greatest fulfillment in this life, is when we can be obedient to the things that God has called us to do. So in any case, one of the things the Lord said to us, or remember specifically said to me, is when you're going to go to the Philippines, there's going to be a Macedonian call. So now, the Macedonian call, for those of you that don't know, was when Paul had a strong sense and a strong urge to go into Asia. He had a call to go into, to take the gospel into Asia. Then they got a dream, and in the dream, the Holy Spirit, or someone called them to come to Macedonia. And everything in Paul was this is wrong. This can't be. We must go to Asia. That's the call. But now the dream says go to Macedonia. And long story short, they end up going to Macedonia. And scholars say to us, they'd reach a woman there. Or the Bible says they reached a woman and she came to salvation. And they spent time with her. They went into her household and reached out to these people. And then scholars tell us that this woman that came to salvation eventually ended up being the person responsible for the gospel entering Asia. So now this is the word God gives us. He says there's going to be a Macedonian call. In other words, don't look to the natural circumstances, the natural plans that you made. Follow my leading, even though it doesn't make sense. So we go on this mission, and there's this there's, you know, Worms is sort of hosting us, and he says this guy that really thinks that we need to connect with. This is now before we go, and I think, you know, this is a great idea, but it's not part of our plan. It's in Manila. So we start contacting this guy, and long story short, things just don't work out. You know, the timing's wrong, and everything's just not working. So I reply the email. I said, listen, sorry, it's not going to work this time. We'll do it, maybe we'll do it the next time. I'll share much more detail about this guy later on. But in any case, so we go through the mission. We go through itinerary. The last day, the next day, we're leaving. The last day, and the funny thing is it was a Sunday, so we were ministering. We had lots of plans, churches to go to, ministry. So the previous day, I felt the Lord said, I mustn't minister in the church. The team must, you know, Armand and the guys must preach the word and teach. And do actually, it was quite an intense schedule for the day. So the morning came of this day, the Sunday morning. We get an email from this guy saying, no, he thinks we need to come to Manila. Now, this is, like I said, the last day. And Manila is about 900 kilometers from, not from where we're at, from where the airport is at. we're still 3 hours away from the airport. So we get this email at 7 in the morning. He says he can see us at 1 o'clock. So do the math there. It doesn't really work out. Any case, Worms comes to me, he says, well, here's the email. I'm not so sure, you know, maybe we should pray about it. I said to him, yes, we need to pray about it. So I said to him, I'll go and shower. And long story short, it was a very anointed shower. Any case, we don't even know where the finances are going to come from. We don't even have flights. I mean, come on. Any case, we just, okay, well, you know, maybe we mess it up. Maybe we get it wrong completely. But we're just going to go in any case. So we go to the airport, 3-hour trip. We get there. We communicate with the pastor on the other side. So we get to the first ticket place. They said, they give us the tickets, and it's terribly expensive. We're like, there's no ways, you know. We sort of, on the way, we trusted for, you know, ways to pay for our tickets, but this was not in a different level in the budget. They said in the last 4 hours of a flight, it just goes up to the maximum price. So the security guard says to us, but why don't you go there? You know, we thought that's weird. Go there, just next door, another ticketing system selling the same flights, and it's a fourth of the price. So in any case, we obviously quickly booked the tickets before it's too late. So we booked the tickets, we get on the flight, and it was the last two seats on the flight. We're sitting right at the back, the last two seats. So we talked to the guy on this side. He says, no, he booked his tickets 2 weeks ago, and the guy on the other side was 3 weeks ago. So there was really like the last two seats on the plane. So get on the plane, get there. And we literally, so the pastor said to us, there's two services, a morning service, evening service. I literally have this gap. So we get there at 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock is their service. So right on time, we you know, get to spend time with the pastor and connect with him. And he's a really amazing guy, does amazing things. They've got this really powerful thing that they're doing in South Korea where they're praying on the border. I'll share a bit later on that. But long story short, we connect with this pastor, and he's in the service. So now we join the evening service. We go back the evening, but we join the service. He calls me up. You know, we pray for the church, and you know, I share something. And then, you know, when I went to sit down, he gives me a prophetic word, and he says, "No, God is linking us with, you know, is linking me with Asia," and he gives me this whole prophetic word about God connecting us with Asia. And in the earlier discussion, he's a really connected guy. So he's got connections in Indonesia and in South Korea and, you know, lots of places in Hong Kong and lots of places in Asia. And thinking about it afterwards, so now we go back on the plane and everything, it's a really amazing connection. But when I went back, I looked at, you know, just the stuff that I wrote down of what God said about the mission, I was reminded of this word, of the Macedonian call. And, you know, what I didn't pick up earlier was the fact that God said, you know, it's the connection into Asia. And so God had done this thing, but you know, if we were just limited, and we're going to do lots of missions now to some of these places, and you know, lots of other stuff that I can't share now. But the thing is, if we were just limited to what we saw in the itinerary that we already had in the natural, we would have completely missed this. We would have completely missed what God had set up. So the first one is lift up our eyes. The second one is Son of Man, what do you see? And some of us need to go into our quiet times, into our times with God, and say, God, you know, and begin to tell God, what do you see? The things that you see, and write it down. Say it to God. Say it over and over. Don't just think it. Say, God, I see this. God, I see this. And that's the amazing relationship that God had with Ezekiel, is God would say the things that he needed to say, but then Ezekiel would say, well, this is in my heart, and this is what's happening. God was interested in Ezekiel's heart. Thirdly, chapter 11, verse 5, God moves on a next step with Ezekiel. He says, well, now that you see, begin to speak. There's a time where it's good for you to begin to talk about the things that are revealed to you. If you talk about it too soon, it's not the right time. But there's a time where you're going to begin to speak of the things. And it's important that you speak at that time so that God can begin to affect what needs to be affected. God has given us authority on the words that we speak. He's from the word go, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or first chapter, God says he spoke. God spoke. And things happen. He's given us that same authority to speak God's creative work, and it happens. Next one, chapter 12, verse 3. He says to him, prepare your belongings. In other words, get yourself ready. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be sent halfway across the world. It just means get an inclination ready. Get yourself ready. Have an inclination of being ready for what God wants to do. So now God is shown you. You've seen it. You can see what's going about to happen. But now don't sit back passively and wait for it to happen. Begin to speak, but then you begin to prepare yourself. Prepare whatever is necessary to prepare. Just doing those things, preparation, is a step of faith. Getting God ready for the next step. A lot of us, I believe, are at that step. God has shown us stuff. God has revealed to us things. We've seen it. We've looked past the natural. But we haven't sort of made the faith steps to get God to make it happen. And then the last one, and then we're going to pray, is chapter 13, verse 1. God comes to Ezekiel. He says, Son of man, now begin to prophesy. Now begin to declare, not just the speaking this time, but now you're going to take my word and you're gonna say my words. Reinhard Bonnke says this powerful thing that God once sent to him. He said, before he was going to do this preaching, and he was really intimidated because there was someone that was supposed to do the preaching. They didn't pitch up, and then he was there. And then God came to him and said, but forget about the person, because my word in your mouth is just as powerful as my word in my mouth. And then that changed the way he saw life, the way he did things. It's because he realized, but if it's God's words and I speak it, it doesn't matter. Because it's God's word, it will happen. The Bible says God's word will accomplish what he set it out to do. It will happen. As the rain comes down from heaven, so it will happen. God's word will not return to him void. It will happen. Will you stand with me this morning? Band, you can come up. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active, powerful, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Father, your word is not just informational, informative. Your word is not just something nice that we put on a car, a bumper sticker, or in our rooms. God, your word is powerful, affecting change in our hearts firstly and then into the world. Your word is powerful. And we declare it. We recognize it this morning. And this morning, we ask it, God, even as you've released your words into our heart, let it cut, Lord. Even as it said in the book of Acts, God says that the people were cut to the heart. That's a good thing, God. So many times and often, God, we feel that cutting and we run away from it because we feel it's a bad thing. It sometimes even hurts, God. But it's good for us, God. You will not give us bad gifts, God. You will not give us something that is not good for us. So this morning, God, we recognize that. God, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would be the comforter. And even in that place where the hurt, word cuts to our hearts, that you would comfort those places. But Lord, that you would effect the change necessary for us to be effective tools in your hands. We want to be that, Lord. We want to be effective tools in your hands. If that's you this morning, you want to say, God, I want to be effective tool in your hand. I want you just to raise your hands. Saying, God, make me an effective tool in your hands. I surrender and I allow you to come and do it. To change my heart, to change my thinking, the way I perceive, the way I've done things, and maybe my personal culture, the way I do life. I allow you even to change that. But I thank you this morning for hearts that hunger for you. Thank you, God, for hearts that you invite into difficult spaces, into difficult places. Uncomfortable, but God, we know that we have been made to be eagles. We've not been made to walk around on the ground. Lord, we've been made to soar, to fly high above. And this is the moment. Today is that time, God, where you're going to make us to fly like eagles. And we commit, God, this week to you. We consecrate this fast to you. We say, God, this is your time. Let it happen in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say,